Thank you for this day when we gather together and we're able to allow your word just to speak to us. Lord, I recognize that all of us are in different places in our life, both with, even as Don prayed earlier, with situations, struggles, difficulties, family dynamics. And Lord, the amazing thing about your word, it's living and active, and it ministers and speaks to each one of us wherever we're at. And so, Lord, especially this message today, Lord, I'm asking that we would just feel you minister to us, you would challenge us. Lord, I know it challenges me. Lord, I pray that our ultimate desire, our ultimate passion would be Christ. Thank you for what Habakkuk is revealing to us. Thank you most of all for Christ, who's died for us, who was raised on our behalf, and who's coming for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. When you turn to the book of Job and you read the first few chapters, you're given this glimpse, this conversation that's happening between the Lord and Satan. In essence, the evil one is accusing Job's affections towards the Lord, and he's saying that they're only based on material things. Lord, if you take away all that Job has, he won't worship you. His worship of you, his allegiance to you, his desire to be righteous is because you're blessing his life, because you've given him these good things. Take them away, and he will curse you. In essence, that's the argument that's being made, right? That's Job's, that's the evil one's assessment of Job. I would wonder if that same accusation was made of us, would we have the same response that Job has? What if the evil one went before the Lord today and said, the only reason, put your name in there, loves you, worships you, is because of the things you give that person. Their material things, their life. Make their life hard. Bring difficulties into their experience. And they will turn away. Would you? Even more so, is our love and affection of God based not necessarily on Christ, but on eternal gifts? Never stop to think about that. In this book entitled God is the Gospel, this question is posed. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Think about it. How much of our desire and our longing for heaven is Him? And how much of it is streets of gold and mansions and all Revelation 21 and 22 that y'all just looked at? Right? It's a question we really have to seriously ask ourselves if we're open to it. Do we worship God because of things or because He's God? What if He took it all away? Would we, and we sang this song in the first service, would we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Would we say, how great is our God? If everything was removed, all the things that we have in this life that we get from Him. In essence, that's what the prosperity gospel is, right? I mean, I love God because in many ways, look at all the things He's given me. What if all of that went away? What if all of it went away? And you found yourself in a Job situation. Would you, could you say, how great is our God? Well, that's what Habakkuk is teaching us today. In Habakkuk chapter 3, remember what we've walked through these last few weeks. Habakkuk has been told by God that he's going to bring judgment. that God is not going to continue to put up with his people's disobedience, and the way that God is going to bring this judgment, this fatherly discipline, as we've seen is the way that it's mentioned in the New Testament, is I'm going to raise up an evil nation. This evil nation is going to come, and it's going to be very difficult. And Habakkuk struggled with this idea of how can God do this? And ultimately, throughout the rest of the book, he begins to get a better glimpse, a better vision of who God is and a reminder of God's power and his might. And so here, in these last verses of Habakkuk, is in essence his words of confession, his words of prayer, his words of praise. And my hope is that it could be ours as well. I just want to tell you from the front, I can't answer those questions that I asked you any better than probably you can. And the thing is, I don't want to go through what Job went through. I don't think anybody does. But I think it's helpful for us to ask ourselves, if it all went away and all we had was God, would we be satisfied? Because that's what he tells us today. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And to the choir master with stringed instruments. The beginning of chapter 3 is the opening of this song. And here that last little statement is a reminder that it's something of a poetry psalm. But look what he says there in verse 17. He lays out this image of here's what may happen because of the Babylonian invasion. Though the fig tree should not blossom. And what we're going to see is each of these statements is an intensification of need, of want, of help. Okay? So this opening idea, the fig tree should not blossom. So it's a delicacy. The fig would have been something that was really nice to eat, but it wasn't necessarily key to life. It would be like when we went through the whole bluebell going away for a while, right? I mean, it really was sad that bluebell wasn't around, but nobody died because of it. Well, I mean, I don't know. You know what I mean? Nobody had a really hard time because bluebell ice cream was gone. But we're all thankful that it's back, right? All right? But when it was gone, it wasn't that hard. But then he moves on. Nor fruit be on the vines. Now, fruit being grapes and how they would use it to be a staple of what they drank. Now, it becomes a little bit more serious. It's not just a delicacy, but it's something that's used every day for part of life. The produce of the olive fail. Now, think about this. The olive would be used, the oil would be used for cooking. It would be used for burning to have light. Imagine if you no longer can see in the dark really well. You see how that's more serious than figs. It's worse. And the fields yield no fruit. What if there was a severe famine in the land? The barley wasn't coming out. The crop that was so part of the diet, the wheat, was gone. I mean, what if there was widespread starvation? What if there was hunger? I mean, that's what he's saying here. This is what's sweeping over. Again, you can see no wheat is a serious issue. Then he goes on, and what if there's no animals and nothing in the stalls, right? Goats or cows, the wool that would be for clothing and the animals that would help work the fields, right? I mean, imagine if every comfort that you know was taken away. Because see, I think that's really what would happen in his mind with the Babylonians, because they're ruthless people. They're going to come in and they're going to utterly destroy everything. They're going to cut down our trees that yield this. They're going to burn our lands. I mean, they're going to tear down the temple. They are ruthless people. And so he's beginning to process this. This is a serious situation. I'm about to undergo all of the comfort creatures that I know, all of the things that give me support, joy, happiness in my life are going to be removed. Life is about to become extremely challenging. My world is about to become upside down. There's going to be economic loss. There's going to be loss of hope. There's going to be in many people's mind the loss of the Lord's blessing, that He's turned His back on us. He's rejected us as a people, right? I mean, just utter depression, chaos, sadness, despair all around. How would you respond? I don't know exactly all the ages in here. I mean, I'm just imagining a Great Depression-like era. Imagine if that's what we went, what if we woke up next year in January, boom, you were in the 1929s again, the bad side. That's what he's getting at. But notice what he says, though all of these things should come to pass, here's what I'm going to do, verse 18, yet, so although, yet, here's my response, I will rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that amazing testimony? You notice he doesn't say, I'm going to endure, I'm going to suffer through this, I'm going to just put up with it until God changes his mind or God begins blessing again. I'm not going to complain, but I'm going to actively have a positive attitude about my situation. Rejoice. I'm going to take delight, not in my circumstances, but in the one whom I know is in charge of my circumstances. It's a pretty amazing statement. Because what he is saying is, Lord, take it all away, and I will still rejoice in you. And he goes on, he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Not I'll take joy in my circumstances, not I'll take joy in the things of this life, but I will remember that all of these things, although they bring me some pleasure, some value in this life, they do not compare ultimately to having you, God, having you, the creator of the universe, being in relationship with you, knowing you, having fellowship with you, having redeemed me, called me as your own, adopted me as your child. I mean, in essence, that's the idea here. It's the opposite of, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? How much joy can you have if you don't have any luxuries of this life and yet have the Lord? In essence, that's the idea. Would you be able to say that? I will rejoice in you, God. Well, he's able to do this because in our book we've seen him. He's prayed and God has revealed himself to him. He's heard from the Lord. God has reminded him of his holiness, his power, his promises, his faithfulness. So all of these things have given Habakkuk courage that in the midst of whatever comes my way, whatever difficulties I'm about to experience, whatever hardships we're going to have, I can be satisfied because God, you are enough. Take it all away. Keep me, Jesus. I'm good. He goes on, God, verse 19, the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. No, it's hard. It is hard. If you lost everything in your life that was value, you had this great economic situation. I mean, all the things that he talked about in verse 17, it would be overwhelming. But he says, I'm not doing it on my own strength. I'm trusting in the Lord. The Lord is my strength. He will give me wisdom. He will give me understanding. He will sustain me in the days when I'm weak, when I'm worn out, when I'm tired, when I don't understand. I will trust and rest in Him, and in Him is alone, because His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His strength is sufficient in my weakness. That's what he's expressing. And he says, he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on high places. Now, I don't see a lot of deer in Florida. Sometimes on the turnpike coming back from Orlando, you'll see them at evening, right? But those of you from the north or those of you who've been other places, you know that the deer aren't necessarily good on the road. You ever seen them? They get out there and they start I mean, they just fall over. It's like they're on ice. But they are good climbers. And the idea here is like a rocky terrain, and this deer is able to stand firm on the rockiness of the situation. And I think what he's getting at is, Lord, when my life is really rocky, you're going to give me feet that enable me to stand firm, to hold strong in the midst of my struggles. The way Jesus mentioned this in the New Testament is, the one who builds their house on the sand, when the storms come, when the waves beat down on it, it's able to stand because it's built on the rock, on Christ. You see, Job says this in chapter 1. He gives the good answer. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. But I'm just going to tell you, that's hard. It's hard. But it's even more challenging as you read on, because maybe you're not familiar with this passage, but later in Job chapter 13, verse 15, he says this, though the Lord slay me, yet I will still worship him. So even if the Lord continues this, where he's bringing hardships and difficulties on my life, and he gets me to the point that he even wants to take my life, I will still worship him. The implication, well, why would he worship him? Because he's worthy. He's the creator. I love him and I believe in him. And it's not just Job who says that. Remember those three other little Jewish guys in Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not bowing down to you. You throw us in the furnace, we know that our God is able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship you. For them, God was of greater value than anything that this world was offering, even their own life. God was enough. So, what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is summarized in this statement. I will worship the Lord regardless of my circumstances. The question is that true for you? Because what if the things we've been talking about, the Lord's discipline and us as a nation, what if our economic system did collapse? Many of you are getting ready to retire or have retired. What if next week, we said the Great Depression, but what if those 401s and the Roths and the pensions and all that stuff you've been planning and waiting for, what if it was all gone? What if you woke up and suddenly there was no Medicaid and Medicare? Would you still worship him? What if the continual decline in our nation brings about a turning and a falling away of many people? What if laws and government make it so even coming to this place to worship is dangerous, is costly? Would you still worship him? See, I think we would say we do, but the Bible tells us that many will grow cold and fall away. What if it was really personal? What if this week we went to the doctor and he said, you have a terminal cancer? Will we still worship him? What if a devastating thing happened in your family? God, I thought you were going to protect me. I thought you were going to watch over me. I thought you were going to bless my family. How could this have happened? I mean, these are the types of things that Job was experiencing. These are the types of things that Habakkuk would be referencing. Would we be able to say, how great is my God? I will rejoice in the Lord of my salvation. I will take joy in the Lord. I want to, because I want to believe this. None of those things are indicators of God's love for me. If I experience those things, it's not as if God has quit loving me. Because all I need to do if I ever question God's love for me is remember the cross. God demonstrates his love for me in that while I was a sinner, he gave me a bunch of material things to make my life easy and happy and good. That's not what Scripture says, is it? God demonstrates his love for me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Therefore, I know that even though I may have trials and tribulations and struggles and difficulties in this life, God is the source of my strength. He's the source of my hope. He's the source of my redemption. He needs to be my all in all. We sing a song about that. Nothing that this world offers can replace the eternal joy that Christ will bring. Yes, all of those things in heaven are promises that God has given, and the new heaven and the new earth and those sorts of things, but I would like to believe, and I want my own heart, my own mind, I would want it to be that if Jesus, if I got to heaven and he said, this is your reward, you're looking at it, that I would exalt and praise and celebrate. Not, where's the mansion? Where's those fruit trees? I mean, I believe those things would be there because I believe that's God's word. But you get what I'm saying? If what we're longing for are all these things and it's not the Savior, we're longing for the wrong things. And even in this life, if he takes it all away, would we say, blessed be the Lord? You know, we sing a song and we're going to sing it here in a minute. You're familiar with it, but I just want you to listen as we as we kind of close, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. You'll know it when I say these first verses, but when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. So, he's saying, if life's really tranquil, things are really good, or if I'm over here and I just feel like I am in a rip current and I am drowning, right? Whatever my circumstance, right? He says this, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not maybe it's well with my life, but it's well in me. There's a peace because I know the one who has loved me and given himself for me. When Satan should buffet, bring all these trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control. Let this be what overrides all of the other things that you're experiencing, all the lies and all the suffering and all the hardships that you're undergoing. Let this be the foundation, this blessed assurance. Let this be what controls. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Is there any greater news? That the King of Glory would look down on us, sinful people, and have pity for us, have grace towards us, have mercy upon us, saying, we're not deserving of salvation, but because of my overwhelming love, I have showered you with it by sending my Son to experience my wrath for you. Let that blessed assurance control everything else. That's what he's saying. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Right? I mean, when you start thinking about this is really difficult and what I'm going through is really hard, and it very well may be financially, family-wise, medically, whatever your situation, I'm not trying to minimize that at all, but when you start to become inward-focused and you start to become deflated and defeated, remember this. All of your sin, the very thing that would forever keep you separated from God, has been dealt with forever. All of it. Not a part of it, not most of it, but there's still a little bit that God's not sure about. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, has been totally paid for in Christ. So what does it matter if you suffer a while in this life? It is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that is prepared for those who love Christ. That's what he's getting at. I'm preaching at myself, too. I am. I'm not preaching at you. Oh, Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back like a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The Lord tarries, and we experience hardships and difficulties and persecution, it's well with my soul. If the Lord comes today, it's well with my soul. I want to be able to say, I will worship the Lord regardless of my circumstances. But just honestly, I don't want to have to go through the hardships to find that out. Right? I don't think any of us do. But if we do, would Christ be sufficient? 2 Corinthians 4, we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction. Now, just pause there. It doesn't mean that what you're going through is insignificant at all, but he's contrasting what you're going through versus something greater. Let this light momentary affliction, what great words of description, light and momentary about your affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See the difference there? It enables us to say, okay, Lord, I can endure suffering, I can endure hardships, I can endure sickness, I can endure difficulties in my family, I can endure financial fallout, I can endure the punishment, the disobedience that our nation is deserving. I can endure that because I know, oh Lord, that these are momentary afflictions and that what you have prepared for those who love you, coming for us, allowing us to be in your presence, allowing us to eat with you and to celebrate with you and to worship you face to face, is of greater value. It goes on, that's what he says. For we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, or temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. My prayer for each one of us is that we would be able to say, whatever our circumstance, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And it is well. It's well. My soul. Let's pray. Father, I know in this room, Lord, there are serious issues that are going on in people's lives. And Lord, that's what the evil one wants. He wants us to turn away. He wants us to doubt your love for us. He wants you to feel like you have forsaken us. But Lord, oh Lord, would we battle for joy? Would we not allow the difficult circumstances of this life to rob us of the joy that you have offered us in Christ? The reminder that you have dealt with our sins eternally. And Lord, that when we breathe our last in this life, that yes, there will be no more suffering, no more hardships, and all there will be delight and joy in your presence, Lord. So Lord, if we have grown to love the things of this world, the comforts, the toys, the pleasures of this world, more than we love you, Lord, would we cast down those idols today? Lord, none of us want to have to go through the hard knocks of Job. But Lord, in our lives, would we each be able to rejoice in you, despite, regardless, in light of our circumstances. And Lord, we love you, but even more, we're thankful that you loved us and sent Christ to die for our sins. Amen. This morning, as we prepare